Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. And we've just started a new series of studies in 2 Corinthians. We've just finished 1 Corinthians, all 16 chapters, and now we're in the second book of Corinthians. You have quite a different story in 2 Corinthians. If I may be permitted to repeat what I said in the preceding lesson, while the Apostle Paul has been questioned as to his apostleship, there were those who were denying his apostleship. And of course, if he's not a real apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, then his message has no authority. Because his message is guaranteed by his apostleship. So we have Paul's doing something he's never done in any of the other epistles. And I'm repeating what I said in our last lesson. I want you to get the spirit of 2 Corinthians. In fact, I hope you're going to read those 13 chapters through a number of times. Get into the spirit of it, into the life of it, into the truth of it. And Paul begins to defend his apostleship. And he first of all talks about his Savior who comforted him with all comfort in the midst of trials and persecutions and so on. And if there's any man in the New Testament that walked with God and suffered for Christ and yet was comforted by the God of all comfort, it was the Apostle Paul. I'm ever amazed at his love, his compassion, his tenderness for the people of God. Oh, that we might have that today. It's so easy to become self-centered, cold, indifferent, and yet have your mind filled, chock full, if I can use that term, chock full of good doctrine. You know what you believe. And you're persuaded that what you have is the truth. And yet we see so little of the tenderness and the love and the compassion and the understanding of the Savior. This is what I want. This is what I yearn for, that in some way the very life of Christ will be manifested through me and through his people. Allow me to repeat a statement that I made in our last lesson. The life of Jesus Christ defies imitation, but it can be reproduced by the Spirit of God in the believer, the one who has been joined to Christ. And you and I can revel all we want to about being joined to the Savior in a union that can't be broken. We can revel in the fact that we're new men, new women in Christ. But what does the world see? What the world wants to see are transformed lives. And only God can transform them. And he's more willing to transform your life and my life than we are. So when we come to this epistle, we see something of this. We discussed in our last lesson the introduction where the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that he was an apostle by the will of God, and he talked about Timothy, his brother, unto the church. He writes unto the church at Corinth and to all the saints which are in Achaia. Now, we don't know how many they were. We knew there was a big church, a large church, I believe at Corinth, who had all the gifts of the Spirit. They were an amazing church. It was a wealthy church. But they became occupied with themselves and were affected. Some of them were affected by the philosophies of Corinth. And most of these philosophies, in fact, all of them denied such a thing as a physical resurrection. That's why in the first book he spent that 15th chapter, all those amazing verses, 58 verses on this question of resurrection and its import. Now we come down to verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Now from verses 3 to 11, where Paul's thanksgiving for the comfort and consolation which God had given to him. And the theme here of these verses, 3 to 11, is comfort. I want you to note how he speaks of the value of comfort before mentioning his terrible experiences which he have in chapters 11 and 12. I spoke of this, and I'm mentioning it again. He talks about how God comforted him before he ever talks about the sufferings and the terrible persecutions through which he went. As I say, they're repeated for us in chapters 11 and 12. But he's talking here especially about suffering. In verses 3 to 7, you have the value of suffering. Allow me to read it. He's talking about the blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Let me just stop here for a moment. I want you to mark how often in these verses he speaks of comfort. This word consolation, by the way, it should be the word comfort. It's the same word used by the very same word used, comfort. For example, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is that your comfort, it's for your comfort and your salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the comforts. Notice, I think he mentions this question of comfort over and over again. And notice who does it, the God of all comfort. Verse 3, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulations. Do you know the God of all comfort? You know, he's mentioned, and Peter talks about him being the God of all grace, who's able to perfect you. He's the God of all hope, like, for example, in Romans 15. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's called the God of all patience. My, I'm telling you how patient God is with us. I don't have to go very far to see that. How God is patient with this man Mitchell. And I'm sure he's patient with you, his people. The God of all comfort and the God of all patience. And you know he's called the God of peace more than anything else in the Bible. He's the God of peace over and over and over again. The God of peace. To the Thessalonian, to the Philippian church he could say, and the God of peace be with you. Or to the Thessalonian church, now the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole being, spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What does that give you? Peace, peace, experiential peace. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all hope. He's the God of all patience. He's the God of all comfort. So we have it here in verse 4. You see, who comforted us in all our tribulation. I couldn't help but think of the fact that when our Lord was going to leave this scene, just a few hours before he was crucified, do you remember in John 14 he said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. The Spirit of God, who is the Comforter, the Parakletos, the one who was called to your side to undergird you in your temptations, in your afflictions, in your troubles, in your sorrows. When you talk about the God of all comfort, it's not as if God was 1,000 miles away from you and giving you some nice little words of comfort. No, no. He's right there with you to undergird you in your sufferings, to undergird you in your tests and trials and sorrows and afflictions. He's there, my friend, to give you a comfort, to undergird you, to give you a peace that passeth all understanding. That's the kind of a Savior we have. My friend, do you have that kind of a Savior who's the God of all grace, the God of all comfort, the God of all peace, the God of hope, the God of patience, the God of all comfort? Oh, how wonderful. And I know I'm talking to some today who are shut in and you feel frail. You feel as if you're helpless and you can't do anything. Now, some have said to me, Mr. Mitchell, what can I do for the Savior? Here I am. I can't get out of bed. I can't hardly talk. I'm getting deaf. I can hardly see to write my letters, and here I am alone in this place. Or if I'm not alone, I'm surrounded by those in a like condition as I am, just waiting for death to come. No, my friend, you're not waiting for death to come. You're just waiting for the Lord Jesus to take you home. And I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing to have a home to which you can go, isn't it? But what can I do, my friend? Just let me say very quietly, softly, to your own heart, you've got a tremendous ministry. You see, I have. You certainly do. You can't get out of bed. You can hardly read. You're helpless, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Or should I say, waiting for the Lord to come, to take you home. Why does he leave you here? Because he's got a job for you to do. And my friend, and that job may be just intercession. But believe me, whatever ministry there is, one of the most neglected, and yet one of the most needful ministries today, is the ministry of intercession. We men couldn't continue if it were not for the prayers of God's people. You know, sometimes we fellows get so busy teaching school, teaching these hundreds of young people the Word of God, and here in the radio and mail and everything else. What time are you going to have for prayer, for intercession? You got to steal it somewhere. But God comes to our rescue. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pray. Don't misunderstand me. We take time for that. But when I think of so many hundreds of God's people laid to one side because of physical infirmity, and sometimes they're very self-sympathetic, what can I do? Why does God leave me here? Why doesn't he take me home? He'll take you home in his own time. He's always on time. He may have a work for you to do, to pray for us men who are ministering the Word of God, to pray for your missionaries overseas, to pray for the giving forth of the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, to pray for every man and woman who is giving out the gospel of the grace of God so that sinners may be saved. Pray that our nation might be kept from the moral corruption of the world today, may be kept for God. My friend, if ever there was a time you and I needed to storm the throne of grace, it's today. And thank God you've got an access into the very presence of God. And you can enjoy the comfort of the Scriptures, the comfort of the living God who said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. And when I'm talking about comfort, I'm not talking about some nice, sweet experience you may have, though thank God you can have that. But the undergirding, the strengthening of your own soul in the midst of tests and trials, that's comfort. You undergird you. Now, isn't it what Paul says? He strengthens, he sustains, he undergirds believers' sufferings. So he says in verse 4, this God, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see what I like about this? The Lord Peter Paul says, I've gone through these times of tribulation. You remember, 3 times received I stripes, save 1. 40 stripes received I. 3 times received I 40 stripes, save 1. Born, smitten, beaten to an inch of his life. And God comforted him. God undergirded him. God brought him through it. What for? That Paul might be able to comfort those who are going through like experiences. Remember, the early church went through suffering. The martyrs were but the thousands. Some were torn to pieces by wild animals. Some were boiled in oil. Some were drenched in oil and set fire to lighten up the amphitheater at Rome. Some were pierced through with darts. Some were crucified. Some were torn to pieces. Some were beheaded. And Paul says, I went through that whole business that I might be able to comfort those who are going through the same things. You know, it's a wonderful thing, that, isn't it? You know, if you're having a certain test and trial, someone comes along who's had the same test, the same trial, and oh, what a comfort they are. But they can tell you how God brought them through, how God comforted them, how God undergirded them and strengthened them. You know, if I may give you a little illustration of this. Here in Portland, I was asked to conduct a service for a little six-month-old boy. When I looked at that little fellow in the casket, he had rosy cheeks. He was a picture of health, by the way. He died suddenly. And the mother, of course, was brokenhearted, but my, how the Lord came in and sustained her, undergirded her, comforted her. Sometime afterwards, down the street from where she lived, there was another dear little mother. The baby was very, very sick. The baby died in her arms as she sat in the kitchen. And the father tried to take the baby away from the mother so the baby could be buried. And the mother wouldn't give up her baby. She just sat there in the rocking chair in the kitchen. Her face just still, no crying, just sat there and stared. The father couldn't get the baby. The undertaker couldn't get the baby. Even the preacher went in there and couldn't get the baby. She just sat there. Wouldn't give up her baby. Hour after hour with that baby in her arms. This little Christian mother, whose baby I had buried, heard about it. And she went up to the house. She said to the husband, where's your wife? Does she still have the baby? Yes. Where is she? She's in the kitchen. And he cried. He said, I can't do a thing. I don't know what to do. I can't do a thing with her. And this dear Christian woman went and sat down alongside of her. She didn't ask for the baby. She began to tell her about her baby. You see, here were two mothers going through the same experience. One had God, had been undergirded and comforted. The other one hadn't. So she talked to her about the Savior and of how the time was going to come when she would be reunited with her baby again. She just talked about the love of Jesus and the provision made that death was conquered. We had a living Savior and that she was just as sure she was going to see her little boy again as she was that Christ was raised from the dead. And she talked to her about the Savior. Didn't even ask for the baby. And after a while, this little mother took her baby and thrust it in the arms of the other woman, and then dropped to her knees, and then she wept, which, of course, was a relief. This dear little woman took the baby, the dead baby, took it out to her husband, then went back to the kitchen, got on her knees beside this dear little woman, prayed with her, and comforted her. It's what I'm talking about, comfort. Paul here says, the Lord comfort us in our tribulation. And I'm talking about tribulation, facing martyrdom. As he could say, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. What would you do if you had an experience like that? Huh? Faced with a raging lion, deliberately left hungry to tear people to pieces. And the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Beaten, shipwrecked, stoned. And the Lord comforted me. The Lord undergirded me. What for? That I may be able to comfort them who are gone through times of difficulty, times of tribulation. We may comfort them wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our comfort also aboundeth by Christ. Just as the Lord has comforted me, says Paul, undergirded me and given me a peace that's beyond all understanding, so I can come to others and say, listen, we've got a Savior who not only delivers from sin, but has also given us victory over death and the grave, victory over our tribulations and trials. Don't you love that verse in Revelation 1:18? I am the first, I am the last, I am he that was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the authority of death and of hell. So whatever test, whatever trial, whether you're being stoned or beaten, or thrown to the lions, or whatever the test or trial may be, sick in bed for years, and you face that awful disease of cancer, and you wonder what the score is, how wonderful to look to the Savior who is able to undergird you, strengthen you, and comfort you. My, what a Savior we have. That's what Paul is talking about here. God give us Christians who are able to enter into the lives of others because they've had the same experiences, or they've gone through some great trial and the Lord has delivered them. And you can bring comfort and peace and possibly salvation to some poor soul who needs it And believe me, my friends, my Christian friends, there are tens of thousands of people around you who know nothing of such a Savior, who's the God of all comfort. I repeat, He's the God of all grace, and He's the God of all patience, and the God of hope, and the God of peace. But He's also the God of all comfort, to undergird you, to strengthen you, and to give you that peace which passeth all understanding. My, what a Savior we have. Let me read those next two verses, may I? And whether we be afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation, for your comfort, and your salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you will also be of the comfort. Don't you love that? See, what Paul here is saying, whether we be afflicted, it's for your comfort. Because God comforted us, we know we're sure God will comfort you, guarantee your salvation. And whether we be comforted, it's for your comfort and for your salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation, of the comfort. Let me leave you up with you today. Oh, listen, my friend, Christian friend, somebody needs your comfort. Somebody needs the peace that you have. And God has left you down to beseech men in behalf of Christ that they might be reconciled to God. An unsaved person, may I say to you, you know nothing of this, do you? But you can know it in your own life and experience by putting your trust in our wonderful, wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is saying to you today, come unto me, all you that labor, are heavy laden, with afflictions, with distresses, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. That's for you. It's for me. May the Lord bless you today for His precious namesake.